Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Continuing our study of the missionary labors of the Apostle Paul, as recorded in the book of Acts, we have come in the last portion of Acts chapter 14 to a section which will help us to answer two questions. They are, number one, the evangelism which God honors, and number two, the follow-up which God designed. We read about this in verse 21, and when they, that is Paul and his missionary team, had preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." The evangelism God honors is an evangelism that is God-centered, an evangelism that is the proclamation of the gospel. They had preached the gospel in that city. It is the proclamation of the gospel. That's the kind of evangelism which God honors. And its goal is to make disciples. Again, verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. Now let's let that phrase sink in a bit. Made many disciples. This sounds very much like what Christ commanded in the Great Commission. Go into all the world and literally make disciples of all creatures or out of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So Jesus said, preach the gospel and make disciples. And he also indicated that we are to baptize those who are disciples. When disciples have been made, you baptize them. That's to, among other things, to publicly identify them as disciples of Jesus Christ, but you continue to teach them. So you preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize disciples, and teach disciples. And the evangelism God honors is an evangelism which centers on the proclamation of the gospel and in the formation of disciples. Now, why would that be thought strange? Well, because that's not the way many people view it today. And so we need to understand that. We need to understand that what we are doing, and maybe this is the way we need to put it so that you can understand the contrast, what we are doing, what we have been told to do, and what we ought to be doing is not so much making decisions as it is making disciples. That's the distinction, and that is a vitally important distinction. Christ didn't tell us to make decisions. Christ told us to make disciples. Now, have I identified this broadcast as being the Sunday, January 1 edition of the Beacon Broadcast, and to remind you as we start this new year that we are dependent upon the gifts of God's people to keep this Bible teaching ministry on the air. Preach the gospel and make disciples. And what is a disciple? Well, a disciple, and you can learn this first of all, by looking carefully at the Greek word which is used, and you will realize that a disciple is a learner, a follower of Jesus Christ. A disciple unattached, that word unattached to anything would just mean a pupil, a learner, a follower. But when we're talking about making disciples in the Christian context, of course, we're talking about making disciples of Jesus Christ, and therefore someone who is learning about Christ, someone who follows Christ, someone who is taught by Christ. A disciple, therefore, comes closer to being a true believer than someone who merely makes a decision. Now, I put it that way very deliberately because we do have a few examples in the New Testament where those who are identified as disciples turn out not to be genuine believers. They defect, even though they are disciples. But we have watered down the concept so much that we have more defections than we have genuine converts, usually, in our day, in our methods of evangelism. And that is so obvious that it really has created a number of problems, not the least of which is in causing us to misunderstand what our mission is. Our mission, I say again, is not to make decisions, it is to make disciples. Now, it's evident that not everyone that we think has become a disciple necessarily has been born again. Judas, of course, is a prime example. Jesus Christ had 12 apostles. He had more disciples than that, but we sometimes refer to the 12 apostles of Christ as the 12 disciples of Christ. But Jesus had 12 apostles and 12, more than 12 disciples, but all of the, I go back over it again, all of the 12 apostles are also referred to as disciples. So out of the 12 disciples that we call apostles, one of them was not a true disciple. And there were others. In John chapter 6, you come down toward the end of the chapter and you find a section where those who were identified as disciples turned away and followed after him no more. And Jesus said to the 12, "Will you go away also, like these have?" So we have some instances where disciples defected because they were not genuine believers. But as I say, that tends in the biblical context to be the exception, not the rule. The problem is that in much of modern evangelism, that almost tends to be the rule. This is one of the things that troubled me in my early years in the pastoral ministry and prompted some searching of heart and searching of Scripture to come to a different understanding of evangelism and of the work of the church, based on the fact that so many of those who in the early years made decisions proved not to be disciples at all. It's not all that difficult to enlist decisions. It's a great deal more difficult to form disciples. Though nobody is saved apart from the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God. And so, in one sense, it is impossible to make a genuine decision, and it's impossible to make a genuine disciple. Only God can do that. And yet, it is given to us to do in that very language. Go, said Jesus to his followers, go and make disciples. That doesn't mean make them apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. That does not mean make them apart from a recognition that they cannot be made apart from the Holy Spirit. But it does mean that this is our goal. Our object in preaching the gospel is to see disciples made. And when we have disciples, or at least good evidence that we have disciples, then we baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then we continue to teach them. And if they are disciples, they're not going to be reluctant to be baptized, and they're not going to be reluctant, or impossible to teach. When we make decisions instead of disciples, we learn that many times it is very difficult to get those who made decisions to even be baptized, let alone to stick around long enough to teach them anything. That's what troubled me in the early years, and that's what ought to trouble people. Just running people down a Romans road and getting a decision out of them does not necessarily make a disciple. Just talking to someone about the four spiritual laws and getting a decision out of them does not necessarily make a disciple. But what it does, when we equate decisions with conversions, we propagate a great fraud upon the individual that we have misled in our evangelistic style and upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in misleading the church as to what it means to become a Christian. And furthermore, even though many of these who make decisions do not come into the church, they have no interest in church, many of them are reluctant to be baptized, and some of them who are willing to be baptized will shortly thereafter, over the next few months, will become dropouts because there's really no new nature, no new heart, no spiritual desires, no interest in the Word of God, no real love for Christ, no real interest in the work of God. So, of course, it's not easy to keep them around, which I'm convinced is one of the reasons why some churches are very eager to produce a different style of ministry that is more attractive to people who otherwise are not very interested in coming to church. The assumption is that there's something wrong with the church if people don't want to come to church, but the Bible indicates that the problem is in the heart of individuals. If they don't, and coming to church is really not the issue so much, it is an issue, but it's not the issue so much as, do they have a hunger for the Word of God? Do they have an attraction to the people of God? Do they have an interest in the work of God? Now, a true disciple will have all of those things, and having those things, they will not be difficult to enlist in the community of believers, to enlist in the context of the local church. That's not going to be difficult. They're going to have a Holy Spirit wrought attraction to that. But when you've got decisions that are not conversions, when you have people who have made a decision for Christ but have not really become disciples of Christ, then you find people who are not all that interested in church, unless, of course, you make the church extremely entertaining, extremely interesting to the carnal mind, extremely geared toward social events and entertaining worship styles, entertaining music and entertaining sermons and entertaining church services that are very shallow and without much substance, but this is what you've got to do to get people to come. And of course, that's the goal, isn't it? To get people to come. And we want to get Christians in church, and we want to get unsaved people in church so that they can become Christians. And so this is what we must do if we're going to reach our community and if we're going to obey the Great Commission. Whoa, 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 whoa. Yes, we do have a Great Commission, but let's look at it more carefully. What is it again? Preach the gospel and make disciples. And that's what we're to do. And we are to do that, relying upon the Holy Spirit to enable us to do it. And if the Holy Spirit is not powerfully at work, as He is not always in every context, in every situation, in every location, in every generation, in every point in history, He's not as powerfully at work at all times as at some times. And we may be in a dry period where the Holy Spirit is not powerfully at work, but that's not our concern. Our concern is to be faithful and obedient to carry out the commission that Christ gave us, not to alter it in order to make it more successful. That's not my job. My job is to be scrupulously faithful to what Christ told Christians to do. Preach the gospel and make disciples. A disciple is one who is surrendered to the authority of his master. A disciple is one who has made a commitment to his master. Master is a very appropriate word for the disciple relationship, because disciples are followers of some teacher, some master. In the case of Christianity, that master, of course, is Christ. Disciples don't find it difficult to give Christ first place in their life. That's what it means to become a disciple. And these early Christians did not enlist decisions and then try to disciple them into becoming true, dedicated converts. They understood that they had no converts until they had disciples. You understand what I'm saying? They didn't make decisions and then work hard to get those decisions, those people who made decisions, to become disciples. And if they failed in that regard, dropped back, fell back on the comfort that, well, at least they're going to heaven, even if they haven't become disciples. No. The Bible doesn't present it that way to us at all. The Bible indicates that when the gospel truly is received into a heart, it changes a heart, and the result is a disciple. In other words, disciples and conversions are one and the same. And so these early Christians understood that. They baptized, no doubt, those who had declared themselves disciples of Christ and gave evidence that they were, those who had been transformed by the application of the gospel to their hearts by the Holy Spirit, those who had been born from above, those who were transformed. They were the disciples, they were the converts, they were the decisions. There's more to it than simply a decision, but of course there are decisions involved in all of this. And their method in doing this was preaching the gospel, teaching the word of God, teaching and teaching and teaching, preaching and preaching and preaching. There's not a great deal of difference between preaching and teaching, properly understood, and waiting upon the Holy Spirit of God to produce conversion. And when that's the way we go about it, then disciples are the result. And remember, we're talking about the evangelism God honors. And the evangelism God honors is, number one, the proclamation of the gospel, and number two, the formation of disciples. That's what we do. We are all about making disciples, and the methodology we use to do it is to proclaim the gospel. That's what we see in Acts 14:21. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. And that brings me, therefore, secondly, to the follow-up God designed. We've seen, first of all, the evangelism that God honors, and now we see the follow-up program that God designed. And we see that after they had preached the gospel and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So, what is the follow-up that God designed? Well, it is, first of all, strengthening the souls of the disciples, verse 22, which is a continuation of the preaching and teaching of God's word. How do you make disciples? Preach the word. How do you strengthen the disciples? Preach the word. Same method. Preach the word. Strengthen the disciples. Preaching the word and, of course, applying the word encouraging them to continue following the Lord when family and friends try to pull them back. When the initial excitement is gone, you must continue. You exhort them to do that and warn them that there will be difficulties and obstacles and discouragements aplenty. You have to strengthen them in their resolve and prepare them for trials and testings. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God, was the message recorded in verse 22. And that's not a very common message today, because that's not the message that many people want to hear. But that's the truth. And you can't really help people by ignoring the truth, certainly not by distorting the truth, and even not by ignoring truth, which is not necessarily popular or welcome. We are to preach the whole counsel of God, including this. We must, we disciples of Jesus Christ, all of us who are disciples of Jesus Christ, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. That is what has been appointed by God for all believers. We must, says Paul of himself and his missionary team, but of all of the people that he's preaching to, all of these disciples, these ones that he is strengthening with the preaching of God's word. This is a general message that applies to all of us. We must all, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. This is necessary to God's design. We must, not it could happen. Please be aware that this will happen to some of you. This could happen to some of you. No, we must, all of us must, by God's design. It is a frequent occurrence. It's much or many tribulations. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. This is not that we may have one occasionally, and it is an aberration, and it will not last long, and we don't have to worry about it. Please be ready for it. It's going to happen occasionally, but it's not going to be frequent. The Bible indicates that this is going to be frequent. But it also indicates that these things will not destroy a true child of God. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. We who are God's children will enter the kingdom of God. But this is the way that has been appointed by God for us to do that. We are not going to enter the kingdom of God apart from many tribulations. Have you got that? We, who are Christians, are not going to enter the kingdom of God apart from many tribulations. Is that what the Bible says? Or not? It is. So let's believe it. Let's proclaim it. Let's get ready for it. Let's stop ignoring this truth. Let's stop denying this truth. Let's stop distorting this truth, because it is not a popular truth, and people would rather be encouraged than discouraged. This sounds a bit discouraging. People would rather be told about all of the earthly blessings that God is going to shower upon his children this side of eternity, before we get to heaven, and that's what people really want to hear. They want to hear about good health and ample finances and God's enabling power to help them be successful in all of the ventures which they are involved in. And they want to know how Christianity will help them financially and help them have good marriages and help them to have wonderful, happy homes and help them to be successful and to be healthy and to have a wonderful life, to be influential in their community. That's what people want to hear. And poor Paul, who didn't seem to understand that, is giving them a message like this, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. We really need to get back to the Bible, don't we? We need to get back to reading it, studying it, believing it, teaching it, proclaiming it. That's one reason why my style of ministry is a verse-by-verse study through large sections of Scripture, because it forces me to deal with things that I might otherwise miss or might even not gravitate to, might avoid for whatever reason. I'm not saying that consecutive expository preaching and teaching is the only way. I'm convinced it is the best way by far. It's not only the best way by a little bit, but I'm convinced it's the best way by far. But I acknowledge that there are effective and godly preachers and teachers who employ a different method. But here's the danger, and it's a constant danger, and that is when I go to the Bible each week and say, well, what shall I preach today? Or what shall I preach next Sunday? And I pray about it, of course, and I want to be led by the Holy Spirit of God, and I believe that I am, of course, but I'm always moving around. I think today I'll preach this text. I think next week I'm going to preach this text, and we don't usually plan too far ahead in this sort of thing. But now that sermon's behind me. I think I need some variety. I need to go here. I need to go there, preach this, preach that. Again, there have been some very effective godly men who have employed a style like that. So I'm not saying this is wrong, sinful, ungodly, unbiblical. Please don't misunderstand me. But what I'm saying is that when you do that, it's too easy to miss important truth. And it is our responsibility as preachers to preach the whole counsel of God. And when we are employing this pick-and-choose method, it is almost certain that we are going to skip certain truths. We don't mean to necessarily. Well, sometimes we do. That's even worse when that is the case, and sometimes that is the case. But even in the best of circumstances, when our heart is to please the Lord and our motive is to preach the whole counsel of God, it's still almost impossible to do that unless we are preaching consecutively through large sections of Scripture, which bring us to statements that we have not carefully considered. When I do this, I find I keep coming across statements that I have never carefully considered before, even after nearly 40 years of preaching. Not maybe things that are 100% new, but new insight, new angles, new emphases that I really had never considered before. And now there they are. And I have the wonderful privilege of dealing with them. That's one way of looking at it. That is the best way to look at it. I have the responsibility of dealing with them, unwelcome as they sometimes are. I have to deal with them because there they are. Why did you preach that today, preacher? Because it was next. And that gets us preaching the whole counsel of God. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.